Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, what a blessing it is to realize that we've been called here this evening, gathered by your love and held together in your love while we grow. Lord, help us each come tonight open-minded and open-hearted, ready and receptive, willing to your word, that your word might come to life in us and that we might come to life in you. Move in each of us in clear and unmistakable ways, Lord. This we ask in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and his word on this, the 17th week in ordinary time. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Woe to me, mother, that gave me birth, a man of strife and contention to all the land. I neither borrow nor lend, yet all curse me. When I found your words, I devoured them, and they became the joy and the happiness of my heart. Because I bore your name, O Lord, God of hosts, I did not sit celebrating in the circle of merrymakers. Under the weight of your hand, I sat alone, because you filled me with indignation. Why is my pain continuous, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? You have indeed become for me a treacherous brook, whose waters do not abide. Thus the Lord answered me, if you repent so that I restore you, in my presence you will stand. If you bring forth the precious without the vile, you shall be my mouthpiece. Then it shall be they who turn to you, and you shall not turn to them. And I will make you toward this people a solid wall of brass. Though they fight against you, they shall not prevail. For I am with you to deliver and rescue you, says the Lord. I will free you from the hand of the wicked and rescue you from the grasp of the violent. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 59 in the response, God is my refuge on the day of my distress. God is my refuge on the day of my distress. Rescue me from my enemies, O my God, from my adversaries defend me. Rescue me from evildoers, from bloodthirsty men save me. God is my refuge on the day of distress. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Mighty men come together against me, not for any offense or sin of mine, O Lord. God is my refuge on the day of my distress. O my strength, for you I watch, for you, O God, are my stronghold. As for my God, may his mercy go before me. May he show me the fall of my foes. God is my refuge on the day of my distress. But I will sing of your strength and revel at dawn in your mercy. You have been my stronghold, my refuge in the day of distress. God is my refuge on the day of my distress. O my strength, your praise I will sing, for you, O God, are my stronghold, my merciful God. God is my refuge on the day of my distress. Alleluia, alleluia. I call you my friend, says the Lord, for I have made known to you all that the Father has told me. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again. And out of joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, I just love these texts, and I was sure happy this morning when I got to see what we were going to talk about. There's part of me that would like to just ignore Jeremiah, but I think he's too rich to just let go. Now, if we're tempted to leave Jeremiah as a character in history in the early years of Judaism, we're making a big mistake, because all of those characters also are in us. What they played out on the stage of history also plays out in us. And the prophetic voice is present within each and every one of us. He got a mouthpiece in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was lamenting his fate. "Oh my God, I'm sorry I was ever born. What is this all about? Nobody likes me. I don't hang out with anybody. I don't have fellowship with the people that are doing their riotous thing. I just am here with you. And when I found your words, I devoured them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And yet his present condition was, he's not rejoicing. "Look, these idiots at what they're doing," he says to God. And God says, just represent me. I'll take care of you. You do not have to worry about these guys. You just represent me. You stick with me and be my mouthpiece, and I'll make you as a wall of brass against whatever seems to be threatening you from these people. Now, the people that are threatening are in our heads. The crowd is in our heads. And the prophetic voice is in our conscience. The prophetic voice knows, and it knows that it knows. And the head, the crowd, outreasons it. Well, maybe a little, but not all the way. There's bargaining going on. And God is saying, "Look, Jeremiah, you're going to run into problems as long as you keep kind of just criticizing the world and being made sad by it. Because anybody who's awake is made sad by the world. There's a painful world out there full of people destroying themselves, and they don't know it. But if you want to be my friend, you're going to have to stop crying over that and devote yourself to me, and I'll straighten your world out, and you'll be my mouthpiece." So Jeremiah is in the center. The prophetic voice is in our center. And it's constantly telling us, when we swing out of that center, either this way or then this way, because the pendulum always comes back, the prophetic voice in us knows that the karmic debris we make, the resistance we find and the inner accusations that we hear, these are all the enemy. These are all our adversaries. These are all the things that keep us out of the center. Because we dignify the crowd with our attention. We dignify the crowd with wanting to tame it or change it, whether out there or in here. The crowd is the crowd. The group of people, both within as eyes, sub-personalities, and out there, that's not under our control. And so Jesus is telling us what is under our control. And he's offering us, he said, and you heard in the bridge, "Alleluia, alleluia, I'm going to tell you everything my father told me. Everything. It's going to be all yours. And then he proceeds with this parable. The kingdom of heaven. Now, probably you too had lots of pictures of the kingdom of heaven. It's like, and he goes on through all the parables and pictures light up. The kingdom of heaven, I had no idea, but he said, was within me. He says, it's within you. And he says, it's not long and far away. It's right here where you are. There's a treasure, and it's buried in a field. And if you find it, if my words become the joy and rejoicing of your heart, you can learn to find the treasure that's in that field, just like every other human being can, if they give themselves to it. And then he describes this exchange. There's a guy, he's not even looking for anything. There's a buried treasure, and if it doesn't even say he was looking. And yet he finds this treasure. He covers it up and goes away and sells all that he has to buy that field where the treasure is buried. Now, I've watched that understanding evolve in me over years of pondering it. And it keeps taking me to places I never dreamed of. That treasure came to me in 1968, when a man offered me a book. A guy I was having lunch with. Here, you might like to read this book. But once you start thinking about the ideas in here, I got to warn you, you'll never be able to stop. And I read his book. Maybe several weeks later. And it was like all of a sudden, the kingdom of heaven was not just at hand. It was on. And a man went from being a depressed, isolated, inward, pretty unfriendly person to being the happiest person he could dream of, talking to strangers, loving everybody. I became a curiosity to the rugby club. They didn't know what to do with me. I was just too happy for no reason. On the other hand, I didn't really have a reason. This happiness just erupted in the area below my neck. It was not above my neck. It was below the neck. The kingdom of heaven is right here. It's below the neck. Now, to get below the neck, to buy that field, I covered up that treasure again. I didn't do it on purpose. I had no idea what I was doing till years later, Bernadette helped me see and look back on it. That was the beginning of my dark night. I started reading books like crazy, devouring them. They were the joy and rejoicing of my head. What did we say to Jeremiah? The rejoicing of my heart. I gained information, and I was still a drunk, and I was still thuggish at times, and I was still deceitful to the corporations I worked for. I was, in short, a man of the culture, a man who had been touched, imprinted by something he could never explain away, changed forever, but not just yet. Make me chaste, St. Augustine said, Lord, but not just yet. So for the next 7 years, the prophetic voice in me knew where the action was, where the treasure was. And it knew while I was being all kinds of ways I could be. But that 7 years of unconscious unloading of the unconscious was a powerful gift because that was my selling of my field. When things would become so obviously unnecessary and destructive, I could put them down and let them go. Oh, that's not part of my field of consciousness. It's not my field of awareness anymore. I'm letting go of all the things that were identifying me and that held me into relationship with the rugby club, corporate life, the people I hung with. As my values changed, I sold off more and more of what I'd been hanging on to that kept me from owning the field where the treasure was buried in my body, not your body. A merchant goes out and looking for fine pearls, and he discovers a pearl of great price. And he goes and sells all that he has in order to purchase that. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Let go of everything you're holding on to that you think makes you happy or free or strong or well, and let me take care of you, he said. Let me fight your battles, because the kingdom of heaven, when it's on your body, will be so utterly convincing, so not in need of explaining or justifying, so obviously the only value in the world, that this pearl, the rest are nothing. Now, this beautiful image of a pearl, I don't think is accidental, because the pearl's spherical, radiating, reflecting beautiful light with multiple colors and iridescence in it. A pearl is one of the most beautiful images there is. And this one is the king of all the pearls. And it's right here, and it's within us. And we get to sell in order to own the field, to get back into our bodies and out of our heads. Now, this selling is a process. It's not like, well, I'm going to sell everything. There you go. That's what I said. But, there were two wives in between that really helped me sell a lot. There was a loss of a job. There was a losing all my dignity as a drunk was part of the selling process. Those things had value for me at that time. The things I value now have value for me. But they're lesser values than this touch below the neck that was so convincing that it made everything else look paltry by comparison. So when we sell, if we're in business and we're going to sell off things, the first thing we have to do is an appraisal of their value. What is the value of my worry? Because I'm going to have to sell that. Happens up above my neck. I'm going to have to sell my worry if I want to buy the field where that pearl lives. What is the value of my criticism of other people? How high a value do I place on that? Because I'm going to have to sell that. It's an exchange. Is the pearl of joy and happiness in my heart worth letting go of righteousness? Self-justifying? Wow. As I go through and appraise all the things I own, all the things I call mine or say I to, I have to look at those in comparison to the value being offered by the kingdom, by the witness of Jesus Christ, by the testimony of countless saints. We have to sell everything. Now, Jeremiah was lonely. He was caught in the middle. He wasn't quite in God and he wasn't quite in the world. But Christ offers us a way straight through. We enter into a vertical world, a now world, where he is king, and where our values are solely in him. And he shows us in unfailing ways that he is God, and we don't need to be God anymore. We can sell off what we thought were our assets and realize it didn't belong to us anyway. None of this belongs to us. It's all on temporary loan. The idea of I and me and mine, that I own this, I even own the body. Those are conventions, habitual ways of taking life. But he's offering us another way entirely, on another game board, on another dimension of existence that intersects this dimension, that empowers this dimension, but is not beholden to this dimension, takes no threat from this dimension, finds no promise in this dimension. The dimension where the crowd holds sway, where cultural consciousness is the norm, is a dimension of confusion. Babel, or the circle of confusion of tongues, it's referred to in the work. Nobody quite gets anybody. We're always hoping the next moment will do the trick. There's always that lingering feeling of doubt within. And on, generation after generation, these habitual mind states are passed on down like they were life itself, and they're not. They're not. And so this selling, this letting go, is letting go of nothing but the appearance of having control of some part of existence. The appearance or the seemingness of being in charge of something and therefore safe. The crowd of eyes in our heads wants to consume our attention. It wants to take us away, as Jeremiah was taken away, swayed by their interests, their chattering, their accusing. We don't need to pay any attention to that stuff, and it doesn't need to go away. We just sell our ownership. We'll sell off our piece of stock that says we own it. It's just a piece of paper. And what we will find is that we have been chasing not happiness or joy, but pleasure. God is a God of joy, deep, uncaused joy. The French have a wonderful word for it, joie de vivre. They have joy. That's not the same as pleasure. Now, one might think by viewing the ads that come around to us that pleasure was the goal of life. That Pepsi's really going to do it. That theme park ride's really going to do it. That 401k's really going to do it. I feel so secure. That's all a dream. Dream of separation. Samsara in Buddhism, call it the matrix here. The illusion, they call it what's Hinduism? Maya, thank you. They're not kidding. This is not just a nice way to say something. These are truths that come from the center of creation and promise individual units of the human family a joy surpassing anything they can dream if they'll let go of the dream. If they'll let go of their portion of the dream and just be present in it. You be you and I'll be me. We'll be like Jeremiah. We won't want anything from it, and we won't try to take anything or resist anything. We could follow Christ and just being present to it, because this is the Father's creation, and so am I, and so are you, every second of every day. And this is the Holy Spirit waiting for what? To quiet down, for us to quit saying, it's this way, not that way, that'd be the... The pearl of great price will reveal itself as we quiet down, open up to the wonder of being alive and faith in the intelligence and integrity of the God who is making us and who has called us to a much finer degree, not much deeper degree of humanity, which includes his divinity. Pearl of great price. When I found your words, I devoured them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Each of us has that voice within us that knows we ought to devour this. We ought to devour everything he gave us, because this never goes away, and this always goes away. Amen. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us, now and always.